I'm glad to be back here tonight. I've been looking forward to this, but I got to tell you something. Sonny said a lot of good things about me, but I love this guy. Isn't he an awesome pastor? Listen, the first time he called me up, I said, they're going to have to pour cold water on this place because there's a fire getting ready to start up. And his excitement just keeps on going. It rubs off on me when I listen to him. But there's so many things that God did in this place and did for Karen and me and for Heather and Lauren. And it holds incredible memories. And, of course, the folks from Vaughn Forest will tell you, they almost get tired of me talking about you. But guess what? I don't care. I tell them anyway. Because of the work that God did here and the work that He continues to do is just off the charts. It really is. When I left here, it was interesting because a couple of our guys, when I got here this afternoon, they'd been downstairs, the Wall of Dishonor, y'all know where that is, and they saw my picture and they said, you used to have hair. I said, yeah, but then I had to pastor you guys. That'll cause it to come out in a hurry. So anyway, they're almost laughing. They're not laughing yet. Two or three of them are sitting over there with scowls on their face. I can't wait to get back home and tell on him. But it's just been wonderful. These 18 and a half years, God's just done a tremendous work there as He's done here. And, you think about the work that's going on there, and you think about what God's doing here, and I often think, had I not listened to the Lord and had I done what I really wanted to do, which was to stay here, then His kingdom wouldn't have been able to multiply quite as much. In fact, I'm leaving on Wednesday for Ukraine. One of the great things about going to Ukraine is we've got a couple of pharmacists in our church, Thomas and Julia Main. Last year we went to Ukraine. This year we're taking a medical team. One of our doctors is going, and Julia is from Ukraine. Thomas and Julia have been married about 11 years. She actually, when she came to the United States, after they got married, she went to Auburn. She was going to go to medical school, but she thought it was might be too long, so she decided to go to pharmacy school at Auburn University and graduated with a 4.0 average. And she will go on the trip, and when I preach, she will be the one who translates. Last year, the missionary there, Mike, said, I've never seen a translator like this before. He says, we have translators all the time. They say, oh, we're bringing our own translator. And they get over here, and we have to go get another one. And he said, but this one, she is incredible. And I said, she listens to me every Sunday. When she found out that we were going on this trip to Ukraine, she's sitting there doing simultaneous translations the whole time I'm preaching. I could see her this morning. She was just sitting there, just staring at me, because she's going, trying to go as fast as I go. Well, it was real interesting. We were in Ukraine last year. We met with a bunch of pastors. And I don't know if you know this, but the word for Soviet, the Sovetsky, from the Russian word, means contend. So even the preachers like to contend. And so I'm talking to these pastors, and they start contending with me. And so anyway, we got to the break, and I said, Julia, I think these guys are mad. She said, no, they're not mad. They're just wrong. She said, I tell you what, she said, don't quit. Keep on going. And so we got the second half of the thing, and they're arguing with me about stuff, and I'm arguing back, and I noticed that every time I would argue back, that they would give about 10 or 15 words, and I was given about 50. And I finally leaned over at Julia. I said, Julia, are you telling them what I'm saying? She said, no, I know them. She said, you just keep on talking. She said, I'll take care of them. You ain't here. So I love going with Julia. Mike told me to get a message ready. The only reason I'd have to get a message ready is for Mike, because he understands English. Julia, there's no telling what she's going to preach when we get over there. But it's all good. But it is awesome to be here tonight. But I want to tell you something. In praying about tonight, and Matt and I met at the altar yesterday because we meet almost every Saturday at the altar, and we just get before the Lord about what He's going to do in worship, and we prayed for this morning's worship. We also prayed for tonight's worship. And I'm going to tell you something. You ought to be proud of these individuals that grew up in this church, Blair Andrus, Matt Andrus, who are in our church, and the work that they're doing, how God is working through their lives. Matt is our student pastor. And about a year and a half ago, our worship leader, who's just doing an awesome job, been with us for 12 years, moved back home to Knoxville to a church there. And I asked Matt to be the interim. After about 9 months, the team came to the church and they said, you know what, we believe this guy ought to be our worship pastor. I want to tell you, those are two big hats to be wearing right now. Y'all need to be praying for him. He's got to get an associate in students really quick, because he has gone from not just being student pastor to also being our worship pastor. And God's just used him. Of course, Blair, you saw his drama. He has just added so much to worship, coming, being a part of that church. But I think about these guys. Of course, I think, Blair, you might have been in college when I was here, or you were just going into college. Were you on the 4-year plan or 6-year? I couldn't remember. But anyway,
I'm still in college.
That's right, you are. He's working on his doctorate right now. So he wouldn't tell you that, but I'll tell you that. But his brother is too. His brother is working on his doctorate at New Orleans Seminary. Matt is. But I want you to think about the lives that are being changed because of people like this who grew up in this church. And I want you to think about these students that are growing up right now. And I want you to think about these young adults that are growing up right now. There's a statement that I'll never forget. Many of you know Alicia Robertson. When we started Vaughn Forest, she was the president of the WMU for the Alabama Baptist Convention. And she was on the search team that called me to come to Montgomery to start that church. And we were in a meeting, and we were talking about things that we were going to be doing. And in that meeting, and most of the people in that meeting were over 50, by the way. But in that meeting, Alicia looked at me and she said, Brother Lawrence, she said, I just want to share something with you. She said, we know what we like. And I thought, oh, Lord, I've heard this before. You kind of get this idea, you know where this is going. She said, we know what we like. But we're willing to sacrifice it all for the good of reaching people. That kind of spirit is what God will use to grow His church. And you guys, if you'll hang on to that spirit and just say, Lord, whatever it takes, we'll do it. I also thought about, what did I not say when I was here that I should have said? What has God taught me in the last 18 and a half years? And there are a couple of things that I want you to look at tonight. One of them comes out of Ephesians 6. So if you have your Bible, I just want you to go there. My goal is to continue to grow and continue to learn. I just want to find out what God has to say. And I don't think I spent a lot of time when I was here talking about spiritual armor, but there are a couple of specific things God has shown me about this. Most of this in the last 10 or 12 years, actually. But he starts off in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, Paul's talking, and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, Ephesians 6:10. Put on the full armor of God. Now, we're going to talk about those pieces in just a moment. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And by the way, if you didn't know the devil's scheming today, you need to wake up. Even if you're in here tonight and you don't know that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to become very alert to the reality that the devil is scheming. And he is scheming against our homes. He is scheming against our kids. He is scheming against God's church. He's scheming and scheming and scheming all the time. And so Paul says, you need to stand. He says, and understand, the battle's not against flesh and blood. And that's one of the things that God's taught me, I think, probably more since I left here than anything else. The battle's not against flesh and blood. There are times in my life where I thought the battle was against flesh and blood. And my attitude, I had this attitude that God's going to get you for that and He's going to use me to get you. But I realized that that's not right, because you're not the battle. You're not who the fight's against. It's never against that. I'm not who the battle's against. I'm never the one that the battle's against. If I'm not doing what God wants me to do, it's because I'm allowing the enemy to use my life. If you're not doing what God wants you, it's because of the enemy. It's not because of us. And we often get mad at each other. And we don't need to be getting mad at each other, because we're not where the battle is. We're not the enemy. He says, You need to understand the struggle, the battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's pray. God, I want you to take your word and burn it into our lives. Father, we've got to hear what you have to say. Lord, the church in the United States of America is in trouble. And Lord, it is time that we wake up. But we've got to have your help to wake up. Lord, we've got to have your help at Vaughn Forest to wake up. We've got to have your help at First Baptist Enterprise to wake up. Lord, we've got to have your help all over this country if we're going to wake up. So, Father, I pray that you'd take your word and that you'd teach us tonight. And God, I pray that before we leave, that we will know that we've done business with you. In Jesus' name I pray. So Paul says the battle is not against flesh and blood. And he says what you have to do is you have to put on the full armor of God. And he says start with that belt of truth. The belt of truth. A lot of times we get caught up in the analogy. We get caught up in the belt and the breastplate and the helmet and the shoes and all these kind of things. But I want you to get caught up tonight in what he's trying to teach and what he's trying to teach us. And that is that we need to make sure that we are girded with truth. We need to be people who know the truth. We need to be people who tell the truth. And we need to be people who share the truth. God has called us to be people of truth. And the problem is today we can't tell where the truth stops and the tall tales pick up. And you know something? Even in the church sometimes. Because we haven't put on the belt of truth. We haven't made that commitment and said, you know what? We're not going to be like the world. We're going to be different. I'm going to tell you something. I didn't understand that till 4 years ago. And the last 4 years have been really tough times for me. And I'm not just talking about it, Vaughn Forest. I'm talking about everywhere I go, everywhere in the world. You see, we hit one of the toughest things that we've ever seen, and it shattered our nation. You know what happened? In the fall of 2008, our God died. Y'all hear what I'm talking about? You see, our God was money, and he died. And by the way, let me just share something with you. He's not coming back up. And it shattered us. I understood how it was going to shatter the country. I understood the ripple effects it was going to have in the world. Let me tell you what my great concern is, what it did to the church. We don't look any different than the world. We're walking around with anxiety just like the world. We lose our jobs and we say, oh, what are we going to do next? And the world's looking at us and they're saying, hey, I can worry like that on the outside. I don't have to be on the inside and worry. I can do that out there just as easy. And everything began to change, and the church didn't stand. I'm telling you, folks, I'm not talking about one or two churches. I'm talking about just where we've been universally for the last 4 years. We have not took our stand, and we have not said, you know something? I may not have a job. You know, I may be losing money. Things may be going bad. Everything may look bleak, but I've still got Jesus. We're not saying that. We're sitting there saying, oh, what am I going to do next? Where am I going to go next? What's going to happen next? And what we need to be doing, we need to be the people who are showing the world that we have hope. In the midst of all the despair, we have hope. Now, I want to share something with you. We still got time. You know why I know that? Because we're still in trouble. And so we've still got time to wake up and to start acting like people who know the truth. And by the way, his name's Jesus, if you didn't already know it. Now, there is another guy, and his name actually translates liar. Y'all know what his name is? I hope you don't, but you probably do. His name, I just call him Devil. I don't even call him by his proper name. His name, Diablo, means liar. He's a liar. And you know what? When I don't live by the truth, when I don't stand by the truth, when I don't tell the truth, guess what? I'm getting in bed with him. But when I know the truth, and I tell the truth, and I share the truth, then I'm lining up with Jesus. Paul says, put on the truth. Folks, we got to put on the truth. But you know what? He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness also. That's another problem that we've got going. And you saw the drama just a minute ago. Boy, we hadn't got this righteousness thing worked out yet in Christianity. God's called us to be people who are righteous. And what we got to do is we got to just say, Lord, I know I'm not there, but I sure want to be working on it. I don't ever want to give up. I don't ever want to slow down. I want to keep on working on it. I want to keep growing toward you. When I was here, I preached a sermon on salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its saltiness, it's not good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden under the foot of men. Well, when I was a student, I heard this illustration about salt, and they would tell what would happen in the Palestinian world. They would go out and go fishing, and they'd take these fish. Some of you now remember the illustration. The first part's the right part. The next part is a lie. But anyway, I didn't know I was telling it, but they would go out and they'd go fishing, and they didn't have refrigerators. I don't know whether y'all knew that. Now, a lot of you are sitting there saying, who didn't have a refrigerator? Not yet. And they would cut, when they would catch the fish, they would gut them, they would slice them, and they'd put a layer of fish and a layer of salt. Layer of fish and layer of salt. Because you see, that salt preserves the fish. Now, all that's true. The next part of it was the part that I got a little confused about, and I was told this, but I couldn't prove it. Now, after I left here and went to Montgomery, I got to the place where I wasn't as fond of telling illustrations that I didn't know were correct as I once was. Now, see, when I was younger, I needed illustrations badly, so I wouldn't go look up. One of the things I tell young pastors now and student ministers, when you get one of these internet myths, one of these internet legends, go to Snopes.com before you put it on the sermon, okay? You can find, well, they didn't have Snopes.com when I was here, all right? And I needed some illustrations. So I'd say, you know, I don't know what would happen, but when they would put those fish on there and they'd put a layer of salt, when they came in, they'd take the fish out, the salt would fall to the bottom of the boat, and in the preserving process, it lost something. I don't know whether it lost the sodium or the chloride, but it lost something. Now some of you are sitting there saying, I remember that illustration. It's wrong. When I went to Montgomery, we were about a year, year and a half old, and a scientist joined our church. And I said, I was going to preach on this subject. Now, remember, now I finally came to the place after I left here, and I apologize for that. But after I left here, I got to the place where I didn't want to say things I couldn't prove were true. Now, I don't know why I didn't come to that conclusion while I was here, but I did there. And so I called Bob up. I want to tell him, I would say, Bob, is this what happens? He didn't answer the phone. I called him for days. He didn't answer the phone. I finally came to the place on Friday, I'll never forget. I said, you know what, I'm going to preach this sermon, but I'm not going to use that illustration. Now, Bob lived over on the north side of town. It's going to be really important about how much God cares about truth and righteousness. He lives on the north side of town. On Saturday, I'm in the Winn-Dixie, and I bump into Bob. Now, I live on the southeast side of town. You got that? He's on the north side of town. I'm on the southeast. Real important to remember that for about 10 seconds. I'm in the Winn-Dixie, and I bump into Bob. I said, Bob, I've been trying to call you all week. He said, we've been in Memphis. He said, we went back up and we went back to see some family and friends. And he said, we just got back into town. We decided we'd stop at Winn-Dixie. I never asked him why a man who lives on the north side of town, who's coming in from Memphis, goes to the southeast side of town to go to Winn-Dixie. The only thing I could figure out is God said, by the way, I need you to go over to Winn-Dixie because Lawrence is trying to prove something. And he's decided he's going to tell the truth for once and he needs your help. That's the only thing I can figure out. And I said, Bob, I said, let me tell you about this illustration. And I've used it in sermons, and I started telling him. He said, okay, the preserving part, we're okay. And I said, and he said that in this preserving process, the salt loses something. I don't know whether it loses the sodium or the chloride or whatever else. And about that time, this scientist just started going, And I said, you might have been telling a lie all these years. I said, well, I'll go confess that later, but right now I need to know what the truth is. He said, brother, let me tell you something about that salt. He said, if you have enough money, he said, you go clean it up, use it again. He said, in fact, he said, that salt, he said, you can put it in a jar and set it on a shelf, and you can come back 1,000 years from now, and it's going to be just like it is. He said, it never changes at all, not even when it's preserving those fish. And then he explained to me the technical things, what happened and how it preserved the fish and everything else. I said, well, then why would they throw it out? He said, hey, how do you refine salt? He said, once you get that blood and the guts and all that other junk, the dirt and everything else and the water, he said, it dilutes it. He said, if you were to take that same salt and go back out fishing again, you would put the fish down. He said, it would be so diluted that it would preserve nothing. And I said, you know what? The truth is better than a lie. I said, that is good. Man, I was so excited. I got very little sleep that night. I was ready to preach that sermon the next day. You see, this is salt. And I don't know if you can see it, but in this salt, there's probably one part dirt for 1,000 parts salt. You see that? About one part dirt for 1,000 parts salt. Let me just ask you a question. Somebody is bound to invite us to go to supper when this is over with tonight. So if I come to your house to go to supper, and I hadn't picked out who I'm going to come to yet, probably won't be Thad. I wouldn't mind being with Janice, but you know, bad superintendents are always bad. He told somebody in my church a while ago I was the worst preacher this church ever had. And I told him I wasn't going to tell that story about the first Sunday that he ever came to church. He didn't even come inside. He sat in the vestibule. And he swears I could see him, but I couldn't see him. That was a Sunday that I said, if you're looking for a perfect church and you find it, don't join it because you'll ruin it. And Thad said, you were looking at me. I said, if I had seen you, I'd have said it 3 times. But anyway, but if I come over to your house tonight and we sit down and I put this in your salt shaker, would you put it on your food? I got to tell you, I got an older daughter. If she saw one grain of sand in a salt shaker, she would never use it. I'm telling you, we go to a restaurant, if a bug ever shows up, we never got to eat at that restaurant again with her. You know one of the things that I've wondered? Why what we won't put up with and we won't serve up to our guest and we won't eat ourselves and we won't take our into our own lives, why do we think that's acceptable to serve up to God? Let me tell you what happened to us as a church. I'm not sitting here pointing fingers at you. I'm talking about us, okay? What happened to us is that we had so much of the world in us that when the time to become preservers came, we were all deluded. We didn't have on the breastplate of righteousness. Tonight's one of those nights where we need to say, Lord God, I really need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then he says, and put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, I was telling you about sharing the truth a minute ago. There it is. We ought to be telling people about Jesus. Everywhere we go, every day of our lives, we ought to be telling them. We ought to be inviting people to come to church. You see, it's not just about sharing the gospel. You may not know how to do that, but you know how to get people in front of somebody who does know how to share the gospel. All you got to do is ask. Let me tell you, nationally, in a national survey, A national survey, 67% of all unchurched people, now this includes New York and California, 67% of them said they'd come to church if somebody would ask them. 67%. 85% said they would not be offended by a Christian inviting them to come to church. Now, you know those numbers got to be higher than the Bible Belt. And yet we won't invite people. I'm not sure I understand all that. But here's something that I learned that I didn't know when I was here. You see, I'm real concerned about all this discipleship that we go through, but nothing's happening. You know, it's kind of like, well, I got that checked off. Remind me of the story that I heard about the new pastor came to the church, and this lady was talking to him, and she looked at the pastor, and she said, okay, what's the first thing we're going to do? And the pastor looked at her, and he said, well, I tell you what I really want to do, I want our church to experience God. She said, I already took that course. She said, what's next? You see, that's the problem. It's been about the courses we've taken instead of the course that we're taking. That's a real problem. And here's what's happened. We're sitting there, we're wondering why we can't absorb anymore. And we'll blame everything in the world. Well, my Bible study teacher doesn't know how to teach. You know, we don't have any good teachers in discipleship training. The pastor's not feeding me. By the way, if you say that, let me tell you what you're saying. You're saying, I'm a baby Christian and I've got to be fed. I don't know how to feed myself. Anytime you say that to me, that's what I'm thinking. Now, I don't always say it back to you. Now, I used to when I was young and bold, but I'm getting older. You know, some of you pilots, y'all know the deal. You know, there are old pilots and bold pilots, not very many old bold pilots. There are old preachers and bold preachers, not very many old bold preachers. But when I was bold, I'd just look at somebody and I'd say, you just told me you're a baby Christian. I hadn't said that for a couple of weeks, but I used to say it. I want to be fed. I have conversations with God. Now, I did when I was here, but I really do now. I see stuff and I just say, God, I got to know this. Well, you know, the milk and the solid food of the Word. I had a conversation with God and I said, God, what is milk and what is solid food? You know what He told me? You know what part of the Word of God is milk? All of it. You know what part solid food? All of it. And I knew that in my spirit, but I said, God, I really believe you gave that to my mind, but I don't want to go out and preach this. You know, if I can't prove it, I'm not going to preach it. And then I got to Hebrews 5 one day, reading the Bible through. And when I got to Hebrews 5, you know what it talked about? He said, you know what? You folks are still on milk. Somebody else is having to feed you, and by now, you ought to be feeding yourselves. Milk. That's people who have to be fed. The Word of God, every time it is spoken to you, it is milk. That's all it is. When you go home and dig on your own, I'm going to tell you, some of you, in fact, I heard some pages just a moment ago, somebody down here is turning to Hebrews 5, and that milk just turned into solid food. You see, I can give you, all I'm going to give you is milk tonight. But when you take that Bible and you go look those scriptures up and you check those things out on your own, then it turns to solid food. So it's milk if all it is somebody else feeding it to you. But it's solid food if you're eating it on your own. Well, there's so many people on milk that what's happened is they've just gotten bloated. And they're sitting there saying, you know, I don't understand why nothing's making sense. And they'll go out and get another translation and another paraphrase and sometimes another preacher. You know what? It's not the translation, it isn't the paraphrase, it isn't the preacher. Here's the deal. One of those conversations, I said, God, why shoes? I mean, it could have been the shield of the preparation of the gospel peace, or it could have been the breastplate of, why shoes? See, I don't think God does anything by accident. And if He put shoes of the preparation of the gospel peace, there was a reason. And here's what He revealed to my mind. He didn't speak to me audibly, okay? He just revealed to my mind. You can only go so far without your shoes on. few months ago, we had a man move to Montgomery. He spent 6 years in the Hanoi Hilton, much of that time with John McCain. His name's Hank Fowler. Incredible testimony. Speaks all over the country at military bases. Hank called me up and he said, look, I want to be a part of Armed Forces. He said, I just want to sit down and get together with you. We met at Starbucks. And it's really interesting because he has got a remarkable story and he can tell it to you in 20 minutes. Those are the good kind. In that story, he said something, and I said, Hank, I want to ask you a question. You told me that when they captured you, the first thing that they did is that they took your boots off and they gave you what's called the Hanoi sandals. He said, yeah. I said, you know why they did that? He said, oh, sure. He said, listen, if you were able to escape in the jungle and all you had on were the Hanoi sandals, you weren't going to make it very far. Let me tell you what the enemy's done to us. He's taken off our boots. 95% of all Christians have never shared their faith to see somebody come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Most Christians won't even invite somebody to come to church. If that's where you are a prisoner of war to the devil. He has taken off your boots, and he has made you his prisoner of war. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that camp. I don't want him to take off my boots. You know, Sonny was talking about evangelism explosion and what God did as we reach people here. And we're seeing God do a lot as people are going out and they're sharing their faith, and we're seeing a lot of people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the river region. We'll see a lot of people saved in Ukraine next week. Last year when we went, we had over 250 professions of faith, and all of them personal decisions. These weren't revival services. This one-on-one. We see a lot of people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you would think that people just stand up and applaud. But they don't. They'll sit back and gripe and gripe and gripe. Now, just in case you're one of those individuals that does that, here's how I think. If you're griping, the only reason you're griping is because you're not going to go out and do it, so you're fussing about somebody who is doing it. And if you won't go out and do it, you're a prisoner of war to the devil. He says, put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then he says, hold up the shield of faith. See, a lot of you are sitting there saying, boy, I'd love to do this, but I'm just scared. Well, then hold up the shield of faith. Let me tell you. Let me ask you. How did you get in the kingdom? Did you work your way into the kingdom? If you're a Christian, if you're in this room, you're a Christian. Did you work your way into the kingdom? For by grace are you saved. Y'all finish the sentence. Through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know, one of the most amazing things to me is that we got into this by faith, but the first thing as a Christian, we want to get fitted for glasses. If we can't see it, if it doesn't make sense, if we can't add it up, we don't want to do it. And God's saying, that's not the way I want you to walk. I want you to hold up the shield of faith. The enemy's going to come against you, and what you've got to do is you've got to hold up the shield of faith. And if you'll hold up the shield of faith, I guarantee you, I'll absorb those darts. You just get out there and do it. And those of you who are scared, those of you who think somebody's going to slam the door in your face, those of you who think somebody's going to curse you out, go do it. And if that happens, and by the way, that almost never happens, but if that happens, walk away and rejoice because you've got to suffer like Jesus. But don't quit. And you say, well, I don't know any lost people. I don't know where lost people are. Where's Richard? He go home? Oh, there he is right here. Well, I know one place to find lost people. You can find them in the bars, can't you? You know, people say, boy, I wish we had a guitarist in our church to play the bass like this. Well, you got to go to the bar to find him. You say, whoa, I'm not going to go to the bar. Jesus would. The only way you're going to bring him into the kingdom is go where they are. You know, the great thing about Richard, he knows Jesus is in his life. He's been baptized. Actually, Richard led his mother-in-law to Jesus and baptized her and brought her out of the water. I say, I've never seen anything like it in my life. That's a true story. I was in Daytona, Florida, and I was speaking down there, and somebody, I saw this bumper sticker, and I came home. My mother-in-law was in our church. I didn't know if y'all knew that. So y'all really know how to pray for me. Somebody said, how's it having your mother-in-law in the church? I said, it's a sons-in-law dream. I get to preach out every Sunday. She can't open her mouth. Before we built our new facility, when we were in three services, I tried to get her to come to all three services. She wouldn't do that. But I saw this bumper sticker, and I told our congregation, I thought it was one of the most horrible bumper stickers I think I'd ever seen in Daytona Beach. It says, in case of rapture, car may swerve to the left as mother-in-law takes the wheel. And I said, that's not funny. I don't know why they would put that on a car. Hundreds of people laughed in our church when I said that. One did not laugh at all. Don't figure out how to do it. But, how do you get a guy that can play a sax? How many more instruments can you play? You gotta go. This guy, he grew up learning how people played. They played in bars, but they also played in large venues. Cause see, Ricky's dad was one of the original Commodores with Lionel Richie. But you gotta be willing to go where they are. You see, what the church wants to do is we want people to come where we are. Jesus didn't tell the lost to come and hear. He told the saved to go and tell. And we just got to say, you know what? We're going to do that. We're going to go. Now, if you're going to go to the bar, go there to invite folks to church, okay? Don't go there for other things. If you need some instrumentalists, when somebody says, boy, this is an awesome band, go down there and get to know some of them and bring them to Jesus. But you see, it takes a shield to do that. But boy, you better put on that helmet of salvation. You see, there are a lot of people that are struggling with telling the truth. There are a lot of people that are struggling with righteousness. There are a lot of people that are struggling with sharing their faith. And there are a lot of people that are struggling walking by faith. And you know why? Because they never put on the helmet of salvation. You don't. If you put on the helmet of salvation, you don't have to worry about any of that. God just does it through you. You say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. You have come into my life. You have changed me, and I'm going to be whatever you want me to be. And then carry the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, it's interesting, and our folks know, Matt and I have had a long-standing joke about the Bible. I carry a real Bible. He's got the fake kind. It's called an iPhone or iPad, either one. But when I get up to preach now, I have to say, turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible or flip to your Bible. I mean, there's so many different things I didn't have to worry about when I went in the ministry. But let me tell you one of the great things about electronic Bibles. You can even carry it to school and nobody even sees it. It's right there at your fingertips, wherever you are. You see, we haven't even seen that yet. Carry the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Whether you carry it on your iPad or your iPhone or whether you carry it in your hand, carry the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then there's another thing about that story that I didn't know when I was here. I looked at that and I said, that's six parts. You know, the number six means incomplete. And I said, there's got to be a seventh. Boys, like God said, keep on reading. You're not done yet. And there it was, prayer. And I said, Lord, how does prayer fit in? And you see, prayer is the connecting strap that holds it all on. If you look at a Roman soldier's armor, every piece is held on by a leather strap. We got to get before the Lord. We've got to pray if we want to see Him do a great work. If we want to see revival break out, if we want to see our lives change, we got to get before the Lord because He brings revival. We've got to be willing to put on that seventh part, prayer. Pray at all times, He says, all occasions. But I was looking at that picture several years ago, and I saw that Roman soldier. If you look at the Roman soldier, there's a piece that he has on his armor that's not in the list. There's no back plate in Paul's list. But the Roman soldier had a back plate. It was connected to the breastplate with straps that came around the side. You know why there's no back plate? It's real simple. If you're moving forward and we're doing what God wants us to do, He's got your back. You turn around and run on Him, there is no protection for a Christian in retreat. None. You don't have a back plate if you run on God. Tonight, some of you need to run to God. I guarantee you there are people in this place that right now you don't know for sure if this were the last day of your life that you would spend eternity in heaven. Everything I've talked about hadn't made any sense to you because you don't have on the helmet of salvation. That's where you have to start. You start by listening to Jesus. When He just simply said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. He is the only way. We live in a world where people are trying to tell you that there are a lot of ways to get to God. There are all kinds of religions. There are a lot of religions. But there's a difference between religions and Christianity. All world religions are people who are trying to get to God. Christianity was God coming down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't have to get to Him. He has already come to us. And all we've got to do is say, Jesus, I want You to take over my life. And you got to mean it. There's some of you have on the helmet of salvation, but boy, you've let the belt of truth slip a little bit. Maybe you've got on the belt of truth, but the breastplate of righteousness is getting a little bit dirty. When you don't have on your shoes, you're a POW to the devil. There's some of you that may be walking in truth and righteousness. You may be sharing your faith, but you're scared to death about what's going to happen in the world. You need to hold up the shield of faith. And there's some of you that need to grab the Word and get on the offense. And all of us need to pray more. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to look inside yourself. I know it's going to be hard to do, but I'm going to try to get you to forget about the time. I want you to think about Jesus. And I'm going to ask you a real important question. And the question is real simple. If this were the last day of your life, where would you spend eternity? I asked that to a young man last week. And he said, heaven. And then I asked the follow-up question. Suppose this were the last day of your life. You found yourself face to face with God. And He said, why should you spend eternity with me? And this guy thought, and he said, you know what? I know what the answer is. But boy, the thought of the fact that I'm going to have to stand before a holy God and give account just causes me to shake right now. Tonight, if you can't sit here and say, I know for certain that if my life ended today, that I'd be in heaven because Jesus lives in me and He is alive in me. If you don't know that for certain, it's time to pray.